based on the life of Elisha. The first week, the beginning of February, we talked about burning plows and about how Elijah, Elisha's master and teacher, called him through the Holy Spirit, ordained Elisha to follow in Elijah's footsteps and to take the mantle, the favor, the Holy Spirit anointing that Elijah had. And because Elisha was faithful in the little things, because Elisha was faithful at the day-to-day activities, he understood the significance of this call and followed, not just in being obedient, not just in saying, "Elijah, I'm coming with you," but he burned his plow where he stood and sacrificed the cows that had been plowing the field, showing that there was no turning back, there was no other option. We asked if we would have that same kind of faith to say no to a lifestyle, a situation, a job, an issue that had been an old, maybe comfortable way in our life, and instead follow what God has in store for you and burn plows of your own. Last week, we talked about digging ditches. We talked about how God likes to see us take steps of faith before he shows his faithfulness in our life, and how Elisha was called upon to supply the water for the thirsty men who are dying in the desert, the armies of Israel and Edom. And instead of just granting them water, he made them go dig ditches and work for it a little bit. And we showed that because of their faith, because of their faithfulness in acting out that step of faith, doing something proactive, God filled the valley with water and fed and allowed the soldiers, their cattle and armies, all to drink water. He also then, we actually didn't mention this, but further on in the passage, he used that same water to defeat the armies of the Moabites that were coming to see them. Next week, we're talking about getting our spiritual edge back and talking and looking at the miracle of a floating axe head. But today, we're going to look at this idea of ridiculous provision. Ridiculous provision. And today, I want to speak to those of you who maybe are feeling overwhelmed with life. There's too many responsibilities. There are challenges everywhere. You just feel like you are not enough. You feel like there's something missing, or there's a part, there's this great need in your life, and there's not enough time, money, talent, ability in your life. You feel like you're doing it on empty. You're low on energy. You're low on time. You're low on faith. Maybe you're someone who owes a lot of money in debt, and you say, I can't ever possibly get out of this. I can't work hard enough, save hard enough, and still exist to get out from under this debt that is hanging over my head. Maybe you're someone who says there's way more things to do in this life in every day that I can possibly handle. There's just too much. In my time as a kids pastor for several years, many years, the last 8 years or so, minus last year, whatever, it doesn't matter. It's my time as a kids pastor. I don't have to put a date on it. It's sad and distressing to me to see the kind of stress that our kids are under. 10, 12, 14-year-old kids just overcome and weighed down by the weight of this world, by the weight of responsibility that is on them, or they feel is on them. Maybe that's like you this morning. You feel weighed down by the responsibility that you have or by the responsibility you feel in this world. Your emotional stress is so much, it is too much for you to handle. You can't do it. It's good news this morning. You can't. You can't. On your own, right? Today we're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 4, merely a chapter further ahead than last week. And we're going to start in verses 1 to 2. We're going to look at this, a miracle that Elisha performed for a widow who is desperate, who had a great need in her life, who had a great situation that she couldn't do on her own, and how God came through for her. Verse 1. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing here at all," she replied, "except a small jar of olive oil." Now, we don't know this woman's name. We don't know a lot about who she is. We don't have a lot to prove that. But Jewish tradition says that she is the wife of the prophet Obadiah. That she was the wife of the prophet Obadiah. And this is understandable. We can see how that might be true because Obadiah was a prophet who is known for hiding and supporting over 50 other prophets. Prophets were known for frequently being on the run, frequently being persecuted, frequently being, because they were there to give a message that usually went against authority, of a corrupt or evil king or leadership. And so a prophet would, understandably, from a human perspective, take some flack for that. When you come in front, if you ever try to confront someone who has authority over you, they're not going to go so easily. They're not going to go easy on you, are they? Okay? You're going to get some flack for that. So these prophets were sent by God himself to speak to unholy leadership. And because of that, they were hunted down, persecuted, martyred, and they had to hide. And so because of that, it wasn't uncommon for a prophet to be in financial trouble. To be persecuted and on the run, it means they didn't have a lot of resources. And this Obadiah guy, he was sheltering and protecting 50 other prophets. So he had a lot of responsibility, and this, of course, was weighing on him until he died. And now we're hearing from, as Jewish tradition tells it, his wife. And we're going to, for the sake of my message, believe that that's true, because it certainly could be, okay? It's not really theologically important, but anyway. So we see his wife. She's probably in her mid-30s or late 30s. She's a grieving widow. Her bills have piled up. Back in those days, she was not employable. It was very difficult for a woman to find work unless they wanted to go into a certain business, a certain oldest profession that women didn't want to go into, nor should they. Catch what I'm saying? Ask your parents, Drew, okay? But because of this, her condition, her dire needs, her sons were being taken as bondservants to pay this debt. They would work the debt off, basically, as slaves for this debtor, the creditor, excuse me, who came would collect them. And then in the year of Jubilee, after the seventh year has passed, the slaves would be released and set free, and the debts would all be forgiven, according to Jewish tradition. Humanly speaking, she had almost no hope. Her sons, her prized possession, the thing that she probably she valued most in this life, were about to be taken from her because of the sad state in which she was in. Now, I think we should all think of this lady whenever we feel like we have some difficulty or troubles in our life. Because a lot of times the things that we really get upset over or have difficulty with are not really big problems. How many of you ever heard the phrase, first world problems? Okay? It was a huge hashtag trending on Twitter a couple years ago, and is this idea that a small inconvenience that you and I might have every day could really be a blessing in disguise compared to a third world country who struggles to have even a little bit of this. I'm going to read you some examples to give you an idea. My GPS on my iPhone took me to the wrong place. How terrible and devastating that is. And I'm sure each of us that have used directions on an iPhone or GPS of any sign have been really upset or mad when they've taken us to the wrong location, right? Pales in comparison to some other people's troubles. How about this? They put too much goat cheese on my salad. You actually paid someone to chop up vegetables and then put all the ingredients into a bowl and bring it to you, and they messed it up. Devastating. Or how about, I only got 7 likes on my Instagram selfie and no one said hashtag gorgeous. These are things people get concerned and upset about. Maybe I'm speaking to the wrong audience for that last one. No one really reacted. But these are things that we often find in our lives, and they're really insignificant when it compares to bigger things. They're first world problems. How many of you are familiar with Weird Al Yankovic, the parody artist? I love Weird Al. He's hilarious. He has this song, an original song that he wrote called First World Problems. And in the music video, if you Google it later, it's Weird Al wearing a blonde wig, getting really mad at random, inconsequential first world problems. And the lyrics basically are all first world problems. So I'm going to read you a little bit of his lyrics right now to give you some more examples. First of all, I bought too many groceries for my refrigerator. Forgot my gardener's name, I'll have to ask him later. Tried to fast forward commercials, can't, I'm watching live TV. I'm pretty sure the cookies in this airport lounge aren't gluten-free. My barista didn't even bother to make a design in the foam on the top of my vanilla latte. First service actually laughed more. These are all silly things that we get so upset over sometimes, and some people are even seen throwing fits in, okay, for instance, the barista one, all right, in a coffee shop because there was no design on their latte, all right? People have gotten mad over such things, like really, really mad. But in the grand scheme of things, subjectively, that might be a huge problem for you right now. I like designs in my lattes, all right? But objectively, they're meaningless. They're so small in comparison. Real issues, this lady, they're going to take my boys away. Their lives are on the line. They won't get to live with me for the next how many years? Maybe you're caught in a catch-22 where you need to work to support your family, but because you do that, you don't see your family enough, and your family seems to be disintegrating or being led astray. Maybe your marriage seems to be crumbling or failing or not working out because of things in your life. Maybe you have a child that's away from the Lord and you see them making decisions that you know you wouldn't have made for them, and you have such a desire to have them come back. Maybe you struggle with financial issues, or you're bankrupt, or a business that you owned flopped or went south. Maybe it's an illness, a health issue, cancer. It just takes everything out of you every day. Maybe an addiction, taking relationships, your very life. These are very real, hard-hitting, objectively difficult problems and issues. And when we find ourselves getting annoyed over the little things, we can compare ourselves to Obadiah's wife here and say, okay, I have it pretty easy. I'm actually pretty blessed compared to some people's situations, compared to some things that could be going wrong in my life. And what I want you to understand this morning is that when you don't have what you really want, God is what you really need. When you don't have what you really want in your life, when you don't have all the stuff you'd like to have, God is what you really need. When this life maybe not be as comfortable as you like it, turn to God. He is the only rock. He is the only thing that we can depend on in this life. When sickness or family issues or money issues take away from the quality of life that you're living. How does Elisha respond to this lady? Does he say, this is not my problem? Sorry, lady. Obadiah should have been better with his finances. Should have got my accountant. He does a great job, okay? Good luck. Let's look at 2 Kings 4, verse 2. Elisha said to her, how can I help you? First of all, how much better would our lives be if we start out every day saying, God, how can I help you? How can I serve you, Lord? The first thing this great prophet, this who has been gaining notoriety, who is now known for miracle after miracle that God has performing through him, he says, how can I help you? How can I serve you? How can I make myself less to lift who you are up? That should be our life goal. And then he says, tell me, what do you have in your house? The second thing I notice is that he does not He's not pompous. He's not headstrong. He doesn't say, I have your solution. The servant of the Lord speaketh. Here it be. He doesn't rub it in her face, but he's very calmly and respectfully asks, what do you have? What do you have to offer? I know you say you have nothing, but what do you have? And thirdly, we need to look at the reaction that the woman says, Obadiah's wife. She says, your servant has nothing there at all. Where was her focus? Where was her head? Where was her mindset at? Maybe some of you were there this morning. All she can think about is what she doesn't have. She was depressed. She was downcast. And rightfully so. From a humanistic perspective, she had every right to feel the way that she did. But from a spiritual, from a supernatural perspective, she was focusing on the wrong thing. She said, your servant has nothing there at all. Maybe you say, I don't have a husband, so I don't have enough money. I don't have someone to help support my family. Maybe you say, I don't have a nice house. I can't invite people over. I can't host a Bible study. Maybe you say, how many people you've known gone into a walk-in closet and said, well, you don't have anything to wear, okay? What do you do when you don't have much? What do you do when you don't have much? The first thing we want to do this morning when we don't have much, when we feel like we don't have a lot to offer in this world, when we feel like parts of our lives are missing or out of place, we need to stop waiting for what we want and start working with what we have. 2 Kings 4:2, if we look again at her response, because we cut it off in the first part, 2 Kings 4:2, the whole part says, she responds, your servant has nothing there at all. Oh, except a small jar of olive oil. Her first instinct was to say, there's nothing here. I don't have anything worthwhile. I'm not worthwhile. And then upon second thought, I guess I do have this teensy weensy drop of olive oil in this jar. Barely anything, not worth it. No concern of yours. But we need to understand something, that this isn't just olive oil. You couldn't just go to a store and buy a bottle of olive oil and then use it in your baking, okay? Or cooking, I guess. Not baking, but it depends what recipe you're using. Anyway, it was very rare and it had many, many uses. So it was valuable back in those days. Not just cooking, but in your lamps. You would use the oil to light a lamp and, you know, light your home. In medicine, it was actually used as a medicine in different ways, as a moisturizer. There was no Bath and Body Works that you could go to and just pull out a new lotion. You had to get oil, and it was very valuable. It wasn't cheap, you know. They didn't have sales all the time where you could just pick up a little bottle for 50 cents or whatever, okay? You didn't have that back in those days, and so this oil was rare. It would also, oil was used in making leather pliable. When you tan leather, it becomes very stiff and rigid, and the oil broke down those things and helps make it pliable so you could make a bag or sandal straps or whatever you were using. So there was a huge use there. It kept iron from rusting. It was used to anoint people. It showed the presence of God when Samuel or David or on and on and on, the kings, Saul, when he was anointed king, they took a jar of oil, the prophet took a jar of oil and dumped it on his head to show that God's anointing was flowing off of the chosen king. It was also used in offerings to God. And all she had, she said, all I have is this cup of oil. It's barely anything, barely even mentionable. Pretty much, I've got nothing. Just a little oil, no big deal. But that just a little oil, that no big deal, is a big deal to God. That little bit of oil to God is a lot of oil. I'm thankful today that I've got a God who knows how to do a lot with a little. I'm thankful for a God who knows how to take a little and turn it into a lot. If you look in the New Testament, Jesus was preaching on the hillside. He was giving his best oration ever, and people were flocking to see him. They'd come and they'd sat and they were sitting all day, and the disciples are like, Jesus, really love what you got to say. Okay, a lot of good stuff, really, really good, but I'm hungry. Okay, I would have been the first one in line as a disciple to be there and be like, I got to eat something. Okay, Jesus, could you cut this next point a little shorter or something? And so they come to say, we're hungry. Actually, they don't. They say, everyone else is hungry. It's all their fault. We're good. I could go on for hours, but Thaddeus, he's a little hungry, okay? And so they came to Jesus, and Jesus says, all right, how are we going to feed these people? And the only thing they could find was a little boy whose mom packed him a lunch. And this boy brought 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And Jesus looked at that little bit, that little packed lunch, and said, nah, we got this. Because we believe in a God who can turn a little into a lot. And he fed 10 to 15,000 people that day and had 12 baskets left over. In those days, they only counted the males when they went to take attendance. And so there were 5,000 men in attendance, which if every one of those guys had a wife and child, taking into account some that didn't, it was between 10 and 15,000 people that ate till they were full and had leftover that day. Jesus, God, is a God who takes a little and makes it a lot. A single stone in the hands of a boy with faith can slay a giant problem. David tried on Saul's armor and he says, this is too clunky. I can't move in this stuff. I'm going to use what God has given me. I'm going to use what I know, what has been true to me over the years. And he took a smooth stone, put it into that sling, and God made a miracle happen. In the New Testament, again, Jesus said that a little faith, even the size of a mustard seed, can move a mountain in this world. You say, God, I don't have enough faith. I can't believe like they do. I can't believe like that person does. I don't have what it takes. God said, first of all, I've given everyone a measure of faith. And the Bible tells us, Jesus said himself, a faith even as small as the tiniest seed can grow into the biggest plants. Even the faith as a tiniest seed can move a mountain. Elisha asked the woman, what is in your house? We see that in the Old Testament, God asked Moses, what do you have in your hand? A very similar question. Moses is saying, I'm not good enough. I don't have what it takes. I'm not the best public speaker. And God says, what do you have in your hand? What do you already have? What have I already given you? A stick he would use for shepherding his sheep. And that stick God used to turn into a snake. That stick God used to turn the Nile into blood, to part the Red Sea. He didn't ask Moses, what do you want? What do you need? He asked him, what do you have in your hand? He even gave him what he wanted, too. He gave him his brother Aaron to speak for him. And Moses ended up talking a lot anyway. But he asked him, what do you have? What have I already given you? And that God used to work mighty miracles in his name. This morning, God has given you everything you need for what he wants you to do. God has given you everything you need for what he wants you to do. He has placed it in your hands. He has given you blessings and gifts, talents, abilities, finances, resources, know-how to do exactly what his will is in your life. And though it might seem little to you and I, though it might not seem like a lot, we serve a God who can do a lot with a little. We serve a God who can do a whole lot with a little. Some might say, I want more though. God, I know you've given me these talents and they're great and I love them and all, but I want something more. I want a gift like he or she has. That would be cool. I really want to be doing that. That's impressive. That's in front of everyone. God says, I've given you these gifts and now use them. Do what I have given you and do them well. Learn how you act and function with these gifts and do them to the best of your ability. And I will do my will. I will use you to do things you can't even imagine. Stop waiting for what you want. Stop waiting for what you want. And start working with what God has already given you. The second thing we need to do when we don't have much, when we don't feel like we have a lot to offer, is that we need to offer God what we do have and trust Him to give us what we need. We need to offer God what we have and trust Him to give us what we need. If we look on in our passage, verses 3-4 says, Elisha said, go around and ask all of your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Don't just do minimum work. Don't just do whatever has to be done just to get by. He said, ask for lots of empty jars. Verse 4, then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. You see, God asks us to trust Him and to pour out what we have. As far as she was concerned, that oil was going to go from one pot into the next pot. Yay, now I have another jar with the same amount of oil in it. Yay, God. Like, that's what her, humanly, I'm sure that's what she expected. Because her mindset, I don't have anything. All I have is this cup of oil. All right, I'll pour it out. She was probably expecting another pot with the same amount of oil in it. Woo, that's exciting. But when we trust God, when we take that action and pour out what He's given us, when we give it away, when we exercise it, when we use that gift that He has given us, God performs a miracle. He gives us what we need. Reading on, verse 5, she left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her and she kept pouring. When all of the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. Verse 7, she went and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. God gave her what she needed, but only when she was willing to part with what she had. I'm sure there was some moment of doubt in her mind when she was like, okay, so I'm going to pour this into the jar. What if I lose some in the process? This is the only oil I have. What am I going to do with the jar then? I bet he wants me to sell it, doesn't he? He probably wants me to put it in a nicer jar because my jar is not so pretty. And then he wants me to sell it. Maybe I'll get a couple more dollars for that nicer jar with a cup of oil in it. But because she gave what she needed, because she sacrificed what she had, she didn't really know what to expect here. God filled that pot to never ending and gave her what she needed. Not just to feed her family, but to pay off the debt and to live on after the debt was gone. As long as there was an empty jar, God would fill it. As long as there was a jar that was available, a jar that was ready to be used, God would fill it. Another fascinating thing is that God didn't say, get 3 big jars, 2 medium jars, 3 little jars, and a tiny jar. It didn't matter what size, what color, what shape. It could be a milk jug or a honey jar or a coffee can or a butter tub. It didn't matter. God could use all of it, and He poured out His oil into all of it. God can use any shape or size vessel. But the key here this morning, key is that it has to be empty. 2 Corinthians 4:7 tells us that we have this treasure in jars of clay. You and I are those jars. That treasure is Jesus Christ. That treasure is His gospel. That treasure is that Holy Spirit in our lives. You and I this morning are those jars. Our desire should be to be used, to pour out ourselves, to use the oil that's inside of us so that he flows ever more freely and eternally in our lives. Most of the time, however, our jars, us, we're already full of stuff, full of pride, full of excuses, full of greed, full of selfishness. And I think, God, and I don't think, God spoke to me this morning during worship and told me that we need to give up this pride, greed, and selfishness every single day. This is something we need to do, to sacrifice, to lay down every single morning when we get out of bed. Because I don't know if you have ever tried to kill the greed and the selfishness in your life before, but if you do it one day, it's going to come right back. It's going to sneak right back in. It's a hard bugger to get rid of, okay? It's ingrained in who we are. It's that sin nature that we have. And so we need to get up every morning, kill that old man. Our old man, our old self, our old, that's an old terminology. That's going way back. We need to get rid of that sin nature that's inside of us. Put aside that selfishness so that we can be emptied out and say, God, use me. God, fill me. Here I am, a jar. Use what I am. You've given me, you've made this jar perfectly how you designed it. I'm the right color, the right size, the right shape. I have the right giftings. Use what you have given me and allow me to be used for your glory. Empty yourself of what doesn't matter and God will fill you with what he does. Every morning, every single day, you need to empty yourself and say, God, I lay down my own desires and my own plans and my own wants. Taking time for yourself, having some enjoyment is not a sin until it conflicts with God. Until it takes you away from spending time with in his presence, fellowshipping with his people in church. When having some me time takes you away from God, then it becomes sin. When having some enjoyment in this life takes you away and becomes a priority over who God is, then it becomes sin and it becomes an issue. We need to get rid of that, scoop it out of our jars every day and say, God, I'm an empty jar, fill me. And as long as there's an empty jar, God will pour out his oil. That oil will keep flowing and flowing and flowing. This morning, the word tells us that when we are weak, he is strong. Then we feel surrounded by darkness, he is the light. And when we are hungry, he is the bread of life. When we are lost, he is the way. When we are thirsty, he is the living water. When we feel unstable, he is the rock. When we don't have what we think we need, or we don't have what we want in this life, God is what we need. All we have to do is empty ourselves of the selfishness, the sin that is in our life, the stuff that is keeping us from God, and say, fill me. God is looking for empty vessels this morning. He is what you need. We need to work with what we have, work with what he has given us, offer it to God and trust him to give us what we need. I want you to bow your heads with me this morning. There's some of you here today that I think really resonated with this message. You say, life is topsy-turvy, things have gotten out of control. I wish things were differently. God says, rely on me, trust in me. He says, I've given you everything you need to do my will. You need to trust me. Empty yourself of yourself and be obedient. And then he will give you what you need. It may not even be what you want right away, but it'll be what you need more than anything. This morning, if that's you, if you say, I want to present myself as an empty vessel and say, God, use me, I want to pray for you today. And I want to anoint you with oil. As we talked about the oil that never ceased flowing, it's a symbol for the Holy Spirit in our lives. It was a symbol of the Holy Spirit in that household. And so this morning, I want to do that. If that's you, if you say, that's me, I really need this morning. Maybe you say, I need to empty myself of selfishness, of me, and say, I need more of God. I want you to come up here to the front. I want to anoint you with oil. If you'd say, I need to give up what I have and pray, believe, have faith that God will give me what I need, I want you to come up to the front this morning. If that's you, don't hesitate. There's plenty of room. Come on down. We'll believe together. I'm going to come around and anoint you each with oil as a symbol of his Holy Spirit. And then I want to lay hands on each of you and pray. Those of you who did not come up, first of all, you're welcome to. It's not too late. I just want you to be praying in agreement for those that are up here. Some of us this morning need to lay down self and give it to God, so that he can use us to our full potential. Let's pray together this morning. Those of you who are in your seats, stretch a hand forward and just pray. Believe with us today. Father, we thank you that you have come. Lord, we thank you that you have given up yourself. Lord, you have given up your Son, Lord, in sacrifice. Lord, you have laid down that which was most precious, most dear to you. Lord, your very life, so that we could have life. And I just pray that those that are up here, Lord, those that have been obedient to your call, Lord, those that have felt your Holy Spirit move in their hearts today, Lord, that they would lay down those things that may hinder them. Lord, first, that they would empty themselves of themselves. Or that we would humble ourselves before you, God who humbled himself and came to this earth. Less of me, more of you, may that be our prayer this morning. Lord, every day let that be the prayer in our hearts. Every morning when we wake, let us lay down the selfish desires, the human nature that plagues us all, Father, and let us say, your will be done. I want to do your bidding, your will, Father, because that is perfect. Lord, and as we do that this morning, I pray that these faithful servants, Lord, that you would fill them. Lord, help them to lay down the things that they have, to sacrifice, Lord, to lay down what you have given us. Lord, the things that we own, the things that we have. Lord, so that you can pour out what you need inside of us. Lord, use us. Lord, may we be used more and more by you. May we be faithful to your call in our lives. Right now, you are speaking, Father. Your Holy Spirit is speaking in a way that only you can. Speaking to hidden hurts, Lord, hidden sins, things that are deep down in. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Lord, I pray that as we submit to you, as we follow your will, Father, you would pour out your Holy Spirit. Fill up these jars. I am an empty jar this morning. Fill me. I am an empty jar. Fill me. As long as there are empty jars, he will pour out his oil, his Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, give us boldness to share your gospel. Lord, give us the strength to walk out your will in your mind every day. Lord, give us the faith to believe bigger than we thought we ever could. Pour out your Holy Spirit today. Father, on this church, Lord, on this people, on the people of God, Father, I pray that you would give a boldness in this culture which longs for themselves, in this culture which longs for selfishness, self-idolization. Lord, may we be humble servants. May we lay down that cult of self and put on your salvation today. May we be an example, a shining light to this community and to this world of your faithfulness. Lord, use us in ways we can't even imagine. Continue to help us to grow closer to you. Help us to continue in the little things. Help us to be faithful in the little things, Father. We love you. We come before you and we praise you today in your name. Your precious holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Those of you, you're free to linger if you desire. You can go back to your seats. Thank you for your obedience, your faithfulness. God is not done with you yet. He has a plan. He has a purpose. If we give him ourselves, he's going to do awesome things. Awesome, awesome things. I love you guys. God bless you. Have a great day.